Proverbs chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 5 in Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us energy and zeal and a spirit that's energetic to want to hear your word. We know in the afternoon we can sometimes feel sluggish, and so we pray that we would be attentive to your word, hearing it as our very life. We pray that we would so desire and hunger to hear your word preached, that we would be sitting and salivating on every word as it's faithful to Scripture. And so we pray that you would help me to get out of the way and merely be a mouthpiece for this text, merely saying nothing more and nothing less than what your holy word says in explanation and application. And so we pray that you would help us all. And even as I'm preaching, may I preach to myself the truths contained in your holy word. And so we pray you'll bless this time for Jesus' sake. Amen. The world, in so many ways, is crying out to know a better way. Crying out to know, is there anything more to life? Crying out, is there anything that makes life worth living? And they're seeking it in all the wrong places. And I've said it before in a sermon, but it's very interesting to me. One of the most popular songs in a rock song is, and it's not proper English, but it's Can't Get No Satisfaction. Very interesting that that song was such a hit because it touched people where they're at. They were living a life where they could not get any satisfaction. They were looking for happiness and pleasure in all the wrong places. But we will see from this text how God and what God wants us to seek, and that is namely biblical wisdom. God wants us to seek biblical wisdom, which is the way of blessedness, is the way of blessedness. And so we'll see in this text how we are to seek wisdom and the benefits of seeking God's wisdom. My main point is this. It's kind of a mouthful, but I'm trying to bring all the things together. Receiving, treasuring, inclining, applying, crying out, and seeking for God's wisdom. Again, receiving, treasuring, inclining, applying, crying out, and seeking for God's wisdom. My first point is receiving and treasuring wisdom. My second point, inclining and applying wisdom. My third point, crying out and seeking wisdom. And my fourth point, the end of seeking wisdom. So if you're here and you want wisdom, this is a text for you. If you want to grow in your ability to know the truth and apply the truth, this is a text for you because God is telling us in what way should we seek wisdom. And we'll see in this text how we should. My first point again, receiving and treasuring wisdom. Receiving and treasuring wisdom. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit is saying that as a father is saying to a son, but we could say God the Father is saying to his children, or an earthly father is saying to his children, the first way in which you need to view wisdom or God's wisdom revealed in his word is to receive it, to hear it and receive it as truth. My son, if you receive my words, receiving is not merely hearing them. You can hear the words of God and not receive them. Receiving them is saying, God, I believe that this is true. and I desire to bring this into myself so that I might walk in it. It's a reception. It's similar to we say that we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Based on John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. We receive Christ by, yes, saying that what God says about Christ is true, but also applying Christ and his benefits to ourselves. And it's similar to receiving God's word. It's say, God, I agree with this, and now I receive it as my own. I hear your words, I hear what you're saying, and I receive it for myself. And that's the way we have to seek wisdom. We have to receive it as truth. We also, it says, treasure my commands within you. Not only is there a reception of God's word, there's a treasuring of God's commandments. We receive it and we treasure it. We treasure the commandments of God. We not only receive them as true and acknowledge them to be our own, we treasure them in our souls. As it says in Psalm 119, your word I've hidden like treasure in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so we need to treasure God's commands. It's not good enough to merely say, you know what? I acknowledge that God's commands and God's words are true. We do need to have that. But God wants us to treasure them, to treasure his commands in our heart. Another thing which this implies, it's not good enough. It's not good enough to merely keep commandments because it's right. That is what we should do because it's right. But we also must delight in what is right. We must have a desire to do it from the heart, where we treasure God's commandments. And we can say, you know what? It is my delight to receive God's words and keep his commandments. Because God is not pleased with mere duty-based obedience. He's not pleased with that. Let me give you an example. I gave this example to my Bible class, but think about it this way. If you have a husband who would come home and say he brings his wife flowers and he gets her maybe a gift, and he says, I'm doing this because it's my duty. This is my duty to do. I made a covenant to be faithful to you. Here you go. Duty obedience. Here's your flowers and here's your gift. Duty. I did the right thing. Here it is. Any wife that is actually thinking would not be pleased with that, because he is not treasuring the duty. He is doing it as mere duty. It is his duty to love his wife. It is his duty to do good things for his wife. But if it is not with the overflow of treasuring his wife and delighting in his wife, it is not really loving his wife. That's what we see here. God does not want us to merely receive his words and do them as external obedience. He wants us to treasure his commandments. That where is a desire in the heart by saying, you know what, not only do I know this is the right way of going, I want to do this because I love it. That we can say, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. To put it in the positive, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are a blessing to us. And so it's not just merely a receiving of the words and a mere doing of the duty. It's a loving and delighting and rejoicing in the duty of gospel obedience. A external obedience that is fueled from a heart that truly loves God's commandments. Because love starts with the mind. We know what we ought to do. Our mind is informed. This is what we ought to do. Then our heart desires it. And then our will acts upon it. That's true biblical love. If you have one without the other, you don't have true biblical love. If you don't have a mind that's informed of why, and a heart that desires to do it, and a will that walks it out, it's not true love. You need all three for it to be biblical love. Someone might say, well, what if I don't treasure a commandment of God? What should I do then? Well, do your duty and pray that God would change your heart. That's what you should do. Do your duty that God wants you, and pray that God would give you a heart that loves your duty and makes the duty a delight. So this is how God wants us to be. To take one commandment, the fourth commandment, in Isaiah 58, it says, if you call the Sabbath a delight. So it's not good enough to merely go through Sabbath keeping rituals if there is no delight in it. We must call the Sabbath a delight. It's an internal reality that leads to external obedience. That we call that day a delight. And we could go to other commandments with the same spirit. And so God wants us to treasure his commands within our heart. And the wonderful thing about this is even though we will still fight and struggle as saints against remaining sin, one of the best things to grow in sanctification is praying and seeking to delight more in God's ways. Because we want more and more and more for God's ways to be our delight, where the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of Christ's glory and grace, as we see the commandments of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as they're fleshed out in Christ and given to us in the hands of a loving Savior. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so this is what God wants for us as it relates to getting wisdom. He wants us to receive his commandments, receive his words, and treasure his commands within us. This is what we need. This is what we must have. And so it's a good prayer to pray, Father, help me love your commandments and your words. And that we might have a spirit that, again, treasures God's commandments within us and receives his words, so that we can have a heart that not only does external obedience, but does it from the heart. Because if you have to use that same analogy, a man who says, it is my great delight to be able to be your husband and be able to give myself for you. This is my greatest delight to be able to love you as Christ loves the church. Then the wife is well pleased because he is doing it. Yes, because it's his duty. He made a covenant, but he's doing it because he delights over his wife. And that's how God's commandments must be kept, that we must say, Father, I'm doing this because it is right, but because I love you as my supreme treasure, and therefore I treasure your commandments. We must never separate the commandments of God from the God of the commandments. We love the commandments of God because we love the God of the commandments. And we treasure God, and therefore we treasure his commandments. We never want to abstract the law of God as if it's arbitrary commands. We always want to say the God who is our great delight is the one we want to treasure his commandments. And then my second point is inclining and applying wisdom. Inclining and applying wisdom. Verse 2, it says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. That we are to incline our ear. That it's almost a picture of a stretching forward, of inclining the ear so that we hear God's wisdom, a desire, a hunger, a longing for the ears to be inclined to hear and to heed God's wisdom. You can't have wisdom unless you know wisdom. Meaning you cannot know what you ought to do in a certain situation unless your mind and your ears are being inclined and stretched out towards God's wisdom. And so therefore, we must be those who incline our ear to wisdom. It can be so easy to say, you know what? I know if I think about the right thing to do, I might have to change my course. But the godly man or the godly woman says, I want to know God's wisdom and incline my ear to hear it. I want to hear wisdom from the word of God and from godly people, even if that means I have to change my course, because I know God's ways are best. And so I want to incline my ear to God's wisdom. I want to stretch out my neck, so to speak, and make sure I hear the truth of God's wisdom, inclining my ear to wisdom. And then it says, apply your heart to understanding. There should be an application in the heart of saying, okay, I've heard wisdom and now I want to apply it to my heart. This is somewhat connected with meditation. When we talk about meditation, I heard it from one preacher. He said, prayer is us talking to God. Bible reading is God talking to us. Meditation is us talking to ourselves. That's the way you can think about meditation. Bible reading is God talking to us. Prayer is us talking to God. Meditation is we're talking to ourselves. We are taking what we learn from the Word of God and applying it to our hearts, that we might get understanding of saying, you know what, this is what it says. Now I want to chew over it as I'm speaking to myself about what this means and how this applies. And you're seeking to chew over in your mind and in your heart the application, the implications of what it means when you get this wisdom. So we incline our ear to wisdom. We apply our heart to understanding. Again, the heart is not the organ in the middle of your chest when the Bible speaks of it. It has to do with the affections and the delights and the inward desires of the heart. And so again, it takes us back to God wants us to apply understanding in our hearts so that we delight in it and want it and long for it. That's how God wants us to have understanding. He wants us to apply it not merely to our minds, but to our hearts. It's similar, and again, the verse I quoted before, Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That I've hidden your word not merely in my memory, not merely in my mind bank, but I've hidden in my heart where your words are my great delight. I've applied them to my heart so that I can say, I love your law. I love your law. Connected is my meditation all the day. You see how love and meditation are together. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And so we apply God's truth to our heart. So to gain wisdom, to grow in wisdom, there must be a receiving of God's words. There must be a treasuring of his commandments. There must be inclining our ear to wisdom. There must be applying to our hearts understanding. And that's how God wants us to seek it. And then the text goes on, verse 3, my third point, crying out and seeking wisdom. Crying out and seeking wisdom. But first, the reality of crying out. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. So we've seen a receiving of wisdom. We want to receive it. We want to treasure God's commandments. We want to incline our ear to wisdom. We want to apply it to our heart. And then we might feel, who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to really seek it as we want to? Well, if you feel that, cry out for discernment. Cry out to God, your Heavenly Father, for discernment. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all and without reproach. Cry out to God and lift up your voice for understanding. There's not only a seeking and a inclining and an applying and a receiving and a treasuring. There is a crying out for discernment. There is a lifting up your voice for understanding. There's saying times where you say, Father, I don't know which path I ought to go. I want to receive your words. I want to treasure your commandments. I want to incline my ear to understanding. I incline my ear to wisdom. I want to apply my heart to understanding. I want to, but I feel like I'm in a maze. I don't know where to go. Please help me. But beloved, let me say this. A lot of times it's not praying for what we ought to do, because we know what we ought to do. It's praying that we do what we know we ought to do. That's where the rubber meets the road. A lot of times it's not what we need to do because we know what we need to do. A lot of times, not always, there are times when we don't know, but a lot of times we know what we need to do, and the crying out is, Father, give me discernment to actually apply what I know I ought to do. Give me the discernment and the discretion and the obedience to do what I know I'm supposed to do. Because I know my pull with remaining sin to fight against your ways, even though I love your ways, I don't understand that. I still have a pull against it. I don't understand my own heart that I love your ways, and yet I feel pulled against them. Give me discernment to keep your ways. Because really, all we're doing is when we pray for things that we know we ought to do, meaning almost making it seem like we're praying to get out of it, all we're doing is mocking God by that. It's saying, God, I know this is what your word said, but I'm going to pray to kind of wiggle my way out of it. We're just mocking God. What we need to do is we need to pray that God would give us grace to do what he has commanded us to do. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need spirits to say, Father, help me with discernment and understanding, know your truth, and walk out in it. But I ask, at the same time, don't want to negate that there are times where there are two good paths, or we're not exactly sure what we ought to do, and we need wisdom for how to apply God's truth, and we cry out. We lift up our voice for understanding. And if we do it with a heart that says, Father, I want to do your will. I want to know your paths. I want to keep your commandments. I do desire to do your will. And we say, Father, so give me discernment and discretion and help to be able to do it faithfully. The wonderful thing is God loves to answer that prayer. He loves to help his children have discernment on what we ought to do. And the wonderful thing is, when we incline our ear to wisdom, we apply our heart to understanding, when we receive God's word and treasure God's commands, when we do all these things, the blessing that we receive is when we cry out to God for discernment and for understanding, we can have a good conscience when we walk out in obedience. Because we're saying, God, I've sought your wisdom, I've inclined my ear to it, and I'm crying out because I want to walk out faithfully in it. And so we need God's wisdom, God's discernment, God's understanding that comes from him so that we might be faithful in walking out wisdom principles. And so we need God's help. We need God's help. And so we cry out to him for discernment. And then we see in verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Again, from last week, we saw that Lady Wisdom is referred to as a her. And so it's picking up on that metaphor again, calling wisdom a her. If you seek her or seek wisdom as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. This is pretty strong language of just as you would seek for silver or for hidden treasures. That's how you should seek for wisdom. If we knew that there was $100 million hidden right over here, if you just dig up a few feet, we'd be digging. We'd be digging pretty quickly, probably. Because we would say, you know what? Look, there's silver and gold here. There's a lot of money here. And we could do a lot of things with that money. And so we're digging. But what God is saying here is, with the same, if not more intensity, you should seek for wisdom. If you would seek for money with that spirit, how much more wisdom? Because people can have a lot of money and still be lonely, miserable, and without hope in this world. And therefore, what they need and what we need more than money, more than these outward goods, is God's wisdom. That's why it says that we should seek wisdom as we would silver and hidden treasures. Because wisdom is the principal thing. As it says in Proverbs chapter 4. I'll read that text. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And so we just have to ask ourselves this question. I'll ask you the question. Do you prize God's wisdom like you would prize hidden treasures? When you think about having wisdom, is that your desire? We could almost say above everything else, because we want to be wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we also want to have wisdom in our sanctification, that we might be more and more godly in this life. And so you have to ask yourself the question, do I love God's wisdom? Are you more influenced by what the world says is wisdom or what God says is wisdom? Worldly wisdom or God's wisdom? People can be so influenced by people who may have common grace morality, but do not have true biblical wisdom because they do not fear the Lord. And this is why in our culture, people like Oprah and Dr. Phil are so popular, because they give a form of worldly wisdom, but do not give the truth as it is in Jesus. And so we have to say, do we care about wisdom with this spirit? Do we seek her and search for her and long for her and cry out for her and apply her wisdom to our heart and incline our ear to her under her wisdom and treasure her commandments and receive her words, to use that metaphor of Lady Wisdom? Do we seek God's wisdom in that way? And so we have to seek wisdom in this spirit. It, sadly, in our day, people have neglected this type of serious energy of receiving God's words, treasuring God's commandments, inclining our ear to wisdom, applying our heart to understanding, crying out for discernment, lifting up your voice for understanding, seeking her as silver, searching for her as hidden treasures, that now what people are doing is this. They don't want to go through all that hard work of saying, you know what, this is what God's will and God's wisdom is. They don't want to go through all that hard work. And so the catchphrase of our day, I haven't really thought about all that, but I have a piece about it. It really is such a danger. It's so common in our Christian circles. I know God's will merely because I have a subjective peace about it. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this. They say, well, have you really wrestled with the scriptures? Have you prayed? Have you got counsel? Well, I don't need any of that. I have a peace about it. I mean, and they, what they say almost is that peace trumps everything. And people can say things like, I know it's God's will for me to divorce because I feel peace about it. What a dangerous place to be. Do we want God's peace in our decisions? Yes. But we get God's peace not by skipping these steps, but by walking in these steps so that the peace of God guards our hearts. But the peace of God is never separated from the Word of God. And if you have peace when you're disobeying, you shouldn't have peace. And let me give you an example. When someone who was walking in God's will perfectly didn't really have subjective peace, even in God's will. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you think he had subjective peace? As he's sweating drops of blood? Do you think he felt this inner peace? In the sense of he was all calm and collective and just kind of fine? No, of course not. But was it God's will for him to go to the cross? Absolutely. Did Jonah have peace when he was at the bottom of the boat? Yeah, he was asleep. He was able to sleep just fine, but it wasn't God's will for him to be on that boat. And so we have to be very, very careful, and we do not want people to use the trump card. It's almost like the God told me card. What are you supposed to do with that? God, that's another one. I know it's God's will, not because I've searched the scriptures, got godly counsel, and prayed, which is God's will or God's way of knowing his will, but I know God's will because he told me. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because more often than not, God is going to tell you, quote unquote, what you want him to tell you. And you're going to make it up because it suits what you want to do already. And God is just kind of your trump card of who's going to mess with you saying God told you. But that's not how we find wisdom. That's not how we find wisdom. This text should teach us that's not how we find wisdom. If it was that easy, these verses wouldn't need to be in our Bible. If it was that easy of just kind of, you know what, God's just going to tell me, or just kind of wake up and feel this peace, why would we need to apply and treasure God's commandments and receive his words and incline our ear to wisdom and apply these truths to our heart and search for as for hidden treasures? We wouldn't. We wouldn't. And so we need to be on guard against these truncated ways of knowing and seeking wisdom in God's will. You know God's will this way. I've said it a couple of times, but let me say it again. The way we seek for it is we search the scriptures to see what our duty is and should be our delight. So we search the scriptures. We say, is this faithful to what God has said in his word? We do what God says in his word. Second, we pray that we would obey what we found in the word. That's primarily why we pray. We pray that God would give us grace to do what he says in his word. So we search the scriptures. We look and say, God, this is what your word says. Give me the grace to obey it and treasure it and delight in it. And we're also praying for wisdom as we're searching the scriptures, that God would give us light to an illumination in his word. And then, especially for very big decisions, we seek godly counsel for people who pray and read the word and know the word. That's how we know God's will. That's how we know God's will. Let me just use a simple example, but let me just show how this is fleshed out. The easy one that's usually used, so I'll use it because it's an easy one, but it's also one that's brought up. How do I know who God's will it is for me to marry? A question that comes up. Well, let's take these steps again. First, we search the Word of God. Word of God that says clearly in so many places, believers are only to marry believers. It also says things that maybe we're not as familiar with. Amos 3 verse 3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's what the Word of God says. So there must be some level of agreement on important things that are going to affect your life. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos 3 verse 3. And so there has to be that. There has to be a person that above everything else you see a commitment to Jesus Christ. Because we know, again, a true believer is committed to Jesus Christ. And so we see these realities. We see that there must be a level of agreement. There must be two people pursuing godliness and walking in God's ways and these type of things. And therefore, we search the scriptures and say, okay, what does God say a godly spouse should be, or a godly wife or a godly husband? And we search the scriptures and we say, okay, they must be a Christian. They must be pursuing godliness, and we must have some level of agreement so that we can walk together and be agreed. Not complete agreement necessary, but some level of agreement so that there is not going two different ways, even if they're both Christian. And so these are things. And then we say, Father, help me, please, not be attracted to anything other than what your word says. So we know what it is from searching the scriptures. We're seeking God's wisdom. Then we're crying out, Father, I need discernment because I know my heart, if I'm not careful, can be attracted to things that I shouldn't be attracted to. Help me be attracted to what you want me to be attracted to from your word. And we guard our minds against those things and we pray that God would help us want his truth. And then we go to people who we trust and we love and we seek their counsel. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm seeing in the Word. Am I on the right page? Am I thinking about these things rightly? And then we're in a safe boat. And if you feel peace about it, great. If you don't, it's okay, because you know you're in God's will. Because you search the Scriptures, you pray that God would give you obedience to the Scriptures, and you sought godly counsel from those who are praying and reading the Scriptures. This is what it means to seek for wisdom. And beloved, if we're not doing it this way, we're not serious about seeking wisdom. We're not really serious. Especially for decisions that are life-altering decisions, like who you marry or moving, these type of things that could be very serious, or what vocation you take. Because we want to walk in God's paths. We want to know God's ways. And that way we can walk out with a good conscience of saying, Father, I sought your will. And so we're seeking it as silver and searching for it as for hidden treasures. This is the blessing of seeking God's wisdom. But then fourth point, the end of seeking wisdom, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom is a means to an end. Wisdom is not the end in itself. It's a means to an end. The end of growing in God's will. This is very important. So if I lost you in any place, make sure you're back with me. This is very important. The end of God's wisdom is so that we might fear God more and we might know God better. The reason why we seek wisdom is ultimately, why do we do what we do? Because we fear God and we know him better. Why are we able to fight against worry? Because we know that God is sovereign and he's our Father. Wisdom points us ultimately to God, and God's wisdom says, don't worry. But that points us to the God who tells us not to do that, who is sovereign and our Father. It points us to, and when trials come, it points us again to God's sovereignty, saying, God, you appointed this. Father, you appointed this, and you want my best interest. And therefore, I find your knowledge, and I grow in your knowledge, and therefore, I can trust you in this circumstance. Or it causes us, when we are tempted, to know, God, you're my Father, and I know you want what's best for me. Because you love me, and therefore, as I grow in your wisdom, I know that it draws me to you, because wisdom goes to you, and I know you know what's best for me, and you want what's best for me, and you're not deceiving me. Or when God tells us something in his word, as we're seeking wisdom from the word, we know it's impossible for God to lie. And therefore, Father, because you said it's impossible for you to lie, I trust you. Because not only am I getting wisdom, I know the God of wisdom who's giving it to me. And he's the one who's giving me this wisdom so that I can walk more faithfully with him. Or when we are tempted to be discontent or have a covetous spirit, we're able to say that you promise that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You promise you'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Because we trust in the God who is our ever-present help in time of trouble. And the one that when we feel as if we don't have what we would want, we trust that, Father, you know what I need when I need it. And you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Or we have friends that might depart from us or forsake us, or family members that almost are rejecting us. We hold fast the promise. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. It brings us back to God. It brings us back to God himself. God's wisdom points us to the God of wisdom. Or when everything else is changing around us, God is a rock who does not change. You know, the immutability and the impassibility of God is very practical, very practical. The immutability of God shows us that even when everything else is changing, God doesn't. God doesn't. There's nothing we can do to change God. We can't affect God in any way. And therefore, he is a rock who is unchanging. And therefore, as the storms of life are coming, we know that God is fixed and nothing moves God, because he's the immutable one who never changes. Therefore, we're not consumed, O children of Jacob, because our God changes not. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due of turning. There's no changing in God, and therefore we know that every good and perfect gift comes from him. That we might fear God more and know him better, that we might have a more reverence and awe and trembling and fear of the living God. Because if we are seeking wisdom and it doesn't cause us to fear God more and know God better, it's pseudo wisdom. It's pseudo wisdom. It's fake. Because all wisdom is found in God through Christ. And any wisdom that is worth having is found in God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of our salvation is that Jesus Christ came into the world to live and die and rise again so that in him we might have wisdom from God. Because all the wisdom of God is found in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ Jesus, God made him to be wisdom from God for us and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That in Christ we have wisdom from God. He came not only to save us from our sin, but to make us wise. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1, who has been God's counselor? And then you think the answer is going to be no one. And in a certain sense, that's true. But then it says after that in 1 Corinthians 1, but we have the mind of Christ. Let me turn you so you see it with your own eyes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because it's too important of a text for us to skip over too quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What God brings to us in the gospel of our salvation is not only forgiveness of sins, but he renews our minds, where we are now able to think God's thoughts after him. And we are able to grow in God's fear and grow in God's knowledge. Where before our minds were darkened, our hearts were alienated from God, our wills were enslaved to sin. When we come to Jesus Christ, we get the mind of Christ, and therefore our minds are renewed, our hearts are changed, and our wills are set free. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so this is what God brings to us in the gospel of our salvation. He frees us from slavery to the darkness and sets us free into the liberty of the children of God. And so we find the knowledge of God. We fear God. And it even says, if you look back at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9, another benefit of wisdom is, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Not only do we understand the fear of the Lord and we understand the knowledge of God, we now understand what is righteous and what is just and what is equitable and what is every good path. Similar to our sermon this morning, that we go through the narrow gates and we walk on the narrow path. We understand every good path. So not only do we have right belief about God as we grow in God's wisdom, we grow in right behavior before God. So this is what wisdom does for us. As we seek it, as we search for it, as we know it, as we cry out for it, we grow in our knowledge of God and we grow in our knowledge of every good path. This is what wisdom does for us. So let me bring this to some application as we think about how do we apply a text like this? Well, first and foremost, the only way that someone here, if they're outside of Jesus Christ, can ever have wisdom is if they've been brought by God's grace to repent and believe the gospel. God's wisdom, first and foremost, begins with believing the gospel of God's only begotten Son. Because Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child, which were able to make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So for you, the way that you can begin on the way of God's wisdom is to find wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ. Is to look away from trusting in sin or self or your own desires and to look away from those things and repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, Father, if it was based on me, I would die and I would go to hell. I need grace and I need wisdom and I need to be saved by wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so, are you seeking to receive Christ Are you seeking to treasure Christ? Are you inclining your ear to Christ? Are you applying your heart to Christ? Are you crying out for Christ? Are you lifting up your voice for Christ? Are you seeking Christ? Are you searching for Christ? Because ultimately wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. And for the lost, it's coming to Christ to have your sins completely blotted out and to be reconciled to God. And then for the saints here, for God's people, you have to ask yourself the question, is this the way you desire wisdom? Do you desire to know and walk and bask and live in God's wisdom? Or is it something that you can take it or leave it? Or you're good if you have it, you're good if you don't have it? Or is it something that you know that you need God's wisdom to survive in this world? Are you longing for it? Are you searching for it? Are you desperate for it? That God might teach you more of his wisdom. That you might know his paths and walk in his path because you know wisdom. And are you realizing that all wisdom points us to the God of wisdom, fearing him and knowing him better? This is what we must do. And you have to ask yourself the question, as you're making decisions, are you searching the scriptures? Are you praying? Are you seeking godly counsel? Are you just kind of doing it on a whim? Or is your heart's desire to know the truth and walk in the truth because you are seeking and shaping your mind by God's word? It's so important that our hearts and our lives are shaped not by our own thinking, but by being renewed in our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see how it all comes together? I'll quote the whole verse now. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You need to be transformed. I need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. For what purpose? So that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because the world is telling you every day a will. It's saying, this is the will, walk in it. And that's why if we're not being renewed in our mind by God's word and seeking God's wisdom, we can easily be conformed to this present world. But we need to, day by day, week by week, month by month, seek God's wisdom as it is in Jesus. Otherwise, we will be led astray, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so for us, let us receive God's words. Let us treasure God's commandments. Let us incline our ear to his wisdom. Let us apply our heart to his understanding. Let us cry out for his discernment. Let us lift up our voice for his understanding. Let us seek for his wisdom as silver. Let us seek for his wisdom as for hidden treasures, so that we might understand what it means to fear him better and know him better. May God cause this to be true in our life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would bless it to us. Please help us be wise people. In a world of foolishness, help us be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.